2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to notice here, verse 11. And let me remind you as we go into this passage here, the context. I've emphasized this often throughout 1 and 2 Corinthians. Of course, the Apostle Paul was there, if I remember correctly, 18 months, a year and a half. And as he moved on, as often takes place, it happened in the churches of Galatia and various places, as soon as he would move on, false teachers would come into the church trying to turn people away from the Apostle Paul so that they can get their false doctrine into the church. Now, when you think about that, it says here in verse 11, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Now, let me remind you that the expressions found in the Bible, they're there for a reason. There's a meaning behind them. Notice it says, our mouth is open unto you, these expressions of love. Now, obviously, it's easier for us to express love with our mouth, right? I mean, you can do actions as well, but men, our ladies, our wives, I should say, want to hear from us every once in a while that we love them. Well, I told you when I was married, when we got married, I loved you. It's like, they may want to hear that a little oftener than that. But you notice here again, it says, our mouth is open unto you. So these expressions of love. But it says here, our heart is enlarged. Now, medically, that's not a good thing from everything I've heard. An enlarged heart is not a good thing medically. It is a good thing spiritually and emotionally, though. So you notice it says, our heart is enlarged. As he's expressing this, he says, our heart has a greater capacity for love. Our heart is enlarged toward you. He literally has tender affection for this church. It's enlarged with love. It says, ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now, again, there's another expression we have to remember culturally here. Bowels in Bible culture were the seat of the emotions. You know, in our culture, we talk about the heart. Notice that, in fact, if you think about this, bowels are actually deeper than the heart, so it's probably a deeper-seated emotion in this culture. My bowels just yearn for you. I mean, we don't think that way, but that's the expression of this culture. Notice what he says here, ye are straitened in your own bowels. Literally what he's talking about here, this word being straitened, they're being restrained in their own affections. Literally what you notice here was their own fault. In fact, the false teachers were trying to point the fact, well, you look at the Apostle Paul. Why are you following him? Why do you continue following him? So literally, their own affections were withdrawn from the Apostle Paul. Notice again, it says, ye are straitened in your own bowels. It's not our fault that there's a break in this relationship here. Now, for a recompense, in the same I speak as unto my children, again, the spiritual father to the children, be ye also enlarged. Enlarge your love for me, the Apostle Paul says. In other words, guard this relationship that you have between this spiritual leader and the people. Notice Galatians chapter 4, we see similar wording here as far as the churches of Galatia. Galatians chapter 4, again, this is all introduction to the section, but I think it's interesting, the context leading into this passage on separation. Notice it says here, Galatians chapter 4, verse 12 and following. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 12. Again, this is another situation where false teachers are trying to turn people away from the Apostle Paul so that they will reject the message that he proclaimed to them so that they can introduce their message, their false gospel and so on to the churches. It says here in verse 12, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am. For I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Here the Apostle Paul is talking about all these things that they were saying about him. He says, you've not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, my trial, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. It's very interesting, as an angel of God. We see the title in Revelation 2 and 3, to the angel of the church at Ephesus, to the angel of the church in Pergamos, and so on. Notice that Revelation 2 and 3 even talks about the angel. Did you know I'm an angel? In this sense, yes. Anyway, it says, as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if had been possible, notice this, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. If it was possible, evidently Paul had an eye problem, and they were willing to pluck out their own eyes for the Apostle Paul if that would help him be able to see better and this infirmity that he had in his flesh. Verse 16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Again, these are the false teachers that are coming into this church. They're trying to bring the churches of Galatia into a bondage to the Old Testament law and so on. It says here, yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. And not only when I'm present with you. Well, Paul's coming. We got to get our act together. No, it says, not only when I'm present with you. My little children, spiritually he's talking about this as a spiritual father. My little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Why is he saying that? Because things that had been started in the ministries there of the churches of Galatia were now being pulled back by these false teachers and so on. He says in verse 20, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. So back in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I want you to notice that that's the context as we move into verse 14. Now, there's a lot of times people, preachers even, will preach this passage without its context. In the context, I believe we're talking about the unbelievers that were coming into the church at Corinth, and trying to turn people away from the truth of the gospel, trying to turn people away from the truth of the word of God. Notice here again, very clearly, it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, I want you to notice we have a continued thought in chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, talking about the promises that are mentioned in verse 18. So again, we have a continued thought here. So as I often say this, chapter and verse divisions are there for us to be able to find things easier. Can you imagine being Jesus taking this long scroll, the roll of Isaiah, and finding the place that he's looking for in there? He obviously knew it was there, huh? Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And again, right after this, he says, receive us, we have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. I want you to notice in this context, Paul is addressing these false teachers, unbelievers. That's what 2 Corinthians 11 is going to mention to it. These are false teachers, they are unbelievers, they are not believers in Christ. And again, they're coming in with their false doctrine, and it was affecting the relationship between the Apostle Paul and the church at Corinth. Now, in that context, you notice it says here, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And he also says, as we've already seen, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Now, we were talking about fundamentalists in Sunday school. There's, just in passing, but I want you to think about this. There are different labels that Baptist churches have used over the last 50 years in particular. I want to address that just a little bit here as far as this context. First of all, as I mentioned, fundamentalist. It's no shock to you, might be to our guests here today, but it's no shock to you as a church. I've mentioned this more than once. I no longer claim the title fundamentalist as a title. Here's why. I'm just going to remind you. Here's why. That was a Protestant movement that Baptists joined up with. Five fundamentals of the faith were mentioned. Can you show me in the five fundamentals that immersion baptism was mentioned in the fundamentals of the faith? And yet our forefathers as Baptists were willing to die for immersion baptism. Well, they want to immerse them, we'll immerse them. Literally, as they have a millstone chained to them and they're dropped to the bottom of the river or the bottom of the lake. Our forefathers died for immersion baptism. Let me just say this. If the New Testament commands it for us, then I believe it is a fundamental of the faith. So again, and then let me just say this, as fundamentalism has gone liberal, are we supposed to continue following and claiming that title? It's a title that we have merged up with in our history. It's a modern title. It is a Protestant title, a Protestant movement in reaction to the liberalism that was coming out of Germany. I'm not saying everything they stood for was wrong. But I am not a Protestant. I am a Baptist. So for me to link up, I used to use that title. So I started listening to Brother Beller preach some of the things about fundamentalism. And all of a sudden I'm thinking, you know what? I don't want that title anymore. All right, another title that has been used is Independent Baptist. Okay, obviously that's a statement. It's saying that we are not a part of a denominational system. This church is an independent Baptist church in the sense that we are not a part of a convention system. We're not a part of the Southern Baptist Convention. We're not seeking to be a part of this. There's a lot of so-called independent Baptist churches that are now trying to join up with the Southern Baptists. Wait a minute. I thought we left that for a reason. In fact, you know my history. We used to, as of our family, we used to be a part of the General Association of, here's another title, Regular Baptist Churches. Now, I spent 30 years growing up and pastoring in the regular Baptist movement, and I still don't totally understand what the word regular means. I pastored a church that was a regular Baptist church. It had a part of this in its title. I started de-emphasizing that in our outreach in the community because people didn't understand what the word regular means. Here's the title that I believe very strongly. Well, let me just point out that, first of all, Brother Beller often referred to himself as a principled Baptist. In other words, emphasizing the principles of the New Testament. But here's one of the titles that was often used with Schubel Stearns and literally the whole church planting movement across the South that we now know of as the Bible Belt. In the southern part of the United States. Schubel Stearns and that whole movement referred to themselves as separate Baptists. In other words, they were separated from the other denominational systems and so on. I told you, I've been reading a book off and on. I'm actually working my way through it twice, the second time here now. It was written in about 1856, if I remember right, by one of the presidents of Brown University, Baptist University. Back when it still stood for something like Baptist. But literally, in the mid-1800s, he was pointing out how Baptist churches were moving towards a denominational Protestant type of way of performing their ministry. Literally, that's exact, requiring education for the preachers and all of these things. Literally, he was calling Baptist churches back to what we stood on at one time. At one point, Baptists were the largest denomination, whatever you want to call it. Baptists were the largest in America for the particular reason because we were sending preachers, we were ordaining preachers that were not necessarily educated. Where in the Bible can you find that a Baptist preacher is supposed to have a 4-year degree in order to pastor a church? It's not there. But we have made it a requirement because we want to be like the other churches. Separate Baptists. Notice he says here, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Now, as you notice, it says, be not unequally yoked together. You know, we don't farm with yokes anymore. And so sometimes people are like, what is a yoke? So let me give you an example of this. All right, so a yoke is obviously something that you use to hitch up two ox together. Oxen, I should say. I want you to think about this, though. The Old Testament uses that as a picture of separation. Deuteronomy 22, verse 10, it says, Israel was not to yoke together an ox and an ass, or a donkey. Now, can you imagine how that would look? An ox was ready to pull, and an ass, you got to beat the thing. I said, get moving. Beat him up on the side of the head with a 2x4. So you have this ox and this donkey yoked together. The ox is going to pull head like it's really going to do some work. All the while, the donkey is holding back because I don't want to work. I said, get going, you dumb donkey. That's what we're talking about here in picture. How is it that so many so-called Christians and even Baptists today think that it's okay to yoke up with somebody who does not believe the same as you do? That's the reality where we are in modern day Baptist history. So many think that it doesn't matter your associations. Notice it says here, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness. Now, you notice here the terms that are used of somebody who is not a believer. That's what we're talking about in this context here. These are these false teachers. In fact, I keep mentioning it. Notice 2 Corinthians 11. Just get off my mind so it's not a distraction anymore. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. In fact, verse 3 says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Let me just say this. False teachers always, always, always complicate truth of Scripture by adding to the Bible. Right. You know, again, the examples I've heard. Harold Camping, as he's talking about his prediction of, you know, the end of the age and all those things. I mean, you had to get his book so you could understand what all, it was so complicated. False teachers always complicate the truth of the Word of God. Verse 4, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus," you know, like the hipster Jesus of our modern day. You know, all these mega churches that are rocking out through music and all that kind of stuff, they have another Jesus. In fact, many of those churches I've been reading, they'll even serve beer. They'll even serve beer. Not only that, but sometimes they even have beer brewing fellowships. I want you to notice here, that's another Jesus. Amen. Jesus is not a Jesus who wants to sit around and have a beer with you. Amen. Or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Now, notice verse 13. This is the passage I've been referring to. "For such," talking about the false teachers in the church, "for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." They appear like they are an apostle of Jesus Christ. Oh, sometimes they even have the right language. It's amazing how they do that. "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers," oh, they might stand even in a Baptist church by name, "his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Again, back in chapter 6, he says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" Notice they are unrighteous. Again, these labels for unbelievers. Now, notice the end of verse 14. He says, "And what communion hath light with darkness?" Now, when we think of communion, what do we think of? We think of the Lord's Supper, right? Well, that's an aspect of this. In fact, as we observe the Lord's Supper, Paul emphasizes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that we are to enjoy fellowship together around the Lord's table. So as you think about this, the reality of this communion, similar to community. This should be a community of believers. So again, the emphasis that we see here, we're talking about a common bond or a communion. And so it says, "What communion hath light with darkness?" Notice Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. There's various passages that describe us as being light in the Lord. We'll look at another one here in a moment. I want you to see this in this context here. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep." It's time for us to wake up, folks, spiritually. "For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night," the darkness, "is far spent. The day is at hand," the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Let us therefore," and let me remind you, this is 1900 years ago. So it's even more so today. "Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." Now, how is that practically worked out in our lives? Notice verse 13. "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting." Well, there's a verse right there for our modern day. This is outright wickedness, all this rioting and so on, so they can get their way politically. Now, the word rioting here, though, does not talk about just going and burning things down and creating an uprising. The word rioting here actually speaks of indulging in excessive feasting, living for the party scene, we would say, and, you know, because it's tied here with drunkenness. Notice, it is not for a believer to live in drunkenness. In reality, the Bible even says the drunkard is not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Notice again, the emphasis on drunkenness, strong drink. So we should not be tasting even strong drink. It should not cross our lips. That's the best way to not get drunk. To never let it pass your lips to begin with. And yet, how many Christians don't have a problem with social drinking? If you have to drink alcohol in order to be social, you've got a problem. So, anyway, I'm a Baptist preacher. Anyway, notice in chambering and wantonness. Now, the word chambering, I did some study on this. The word chambering speaks of unlawful cohabitation. In fact, it's very interesting. The word chambering is actually taken from a Greek word speaking of the marriage relationship. How do we describe that today? Living together. Notice, he says, a believer should not be... Why is this so important? First of all, God judges whoremongers and adulterers, it says in Hebrews 13:4. But here's the reason why I believe this, why a believer should not be a part of this. Because in Ephesians 5, the marriage relationship is used to describe Christ and the church. Literally, this cheapens the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fornication and adultery cannot picture the relationship that Jesus Christ has with the church. It's a pure relationship. So not in chambering. But notice he says also not in wantonness. Wantonness speaks of no restraint in our passions. Not in strife and envying, conflict and so on. But notice he says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Let me just say it this way. If you battle with the internet, you better do something to get rid of that internet then. We should never have anything that opens the door for our flesh to express itself. In fact, it's interesting, as I was doing some reading, if I remember right, I was even on my vacation. I'm sorry, I can't even take a vacation without words from the Bible. Oh, that would preach right there. So I just mentally filed it there so hopefully I remember it, pull my file out again. You know, I am getting a little bit older now. My beard even shows that. But here's the statement that grabbed my attention. Speaking of the desires of the flesh and mind. It's very interesting how that phrase is emphasized. Not just the desires of this flesh, but notice the desires of the flesh start in the mind. So that tells us we are supposed to control our thoughts. But he says, we are to not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now back in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you notice again. He says, what do we have in common with light and darkness? All right, so again, as we saw Paul emphasize, well, again, we'll see another passage in a moment. Paul emphasized somewhere else. There's no common bond between light and darkness. Okay, so, you know, it's harder to get it totally dark in here, but it's easier now that we have some curtains up, or shears, or whatever you want to call those. But if it's totally dark, I want you to think about this. You turn the light on, what's going to happen? Is it going to be half dark and half light? And yet, spiritually, I want you to think about what's happening in churches. As we have moral decay and so on in churches, we are becoming darker and darker. The darkness is becoming more prominent than the light. Paul says, what do we have in common between light and darkness? Verse 15, he says, what concord hath Christ with Belial? The word concord means harmony. It's also very interesting, as I was studying this out, this word actually is similar to our word symphony. You think about that picture there. A symphony has all of these instruments. And I just thought of seeing Sarah there. I thought about the band concerts that we attended when she was still in school. You didn't have the trumpet blaring whatever they wanted to. You know, the bass drums, they're doing what they want to. The cymbals, whenever they want to, clang, 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 clang. Sorry, even the parents probably wouldn't want to go that very long. What is it? All right, so they had a conductor, you know, the director, whatever you call them, they call them now. And so that everybody is together in harmony. You think about this. What do we have in common? What symphony do we have between Christ and the devil. What in common is there? There is absolutely, the devil's opposing what God wants to do. There's absolutely no symphony possible between Christ and Belial, the devil. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Notice it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, it's very interesting, some things that he's already introduced to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 19. First Corinthians 10:19. What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? Again, obviously in this culture, they were dealing with temple idolatry. People were doing sacrifices and even immoral acts in the temples of the city of Corinth. It says, but I say that the things which the Gentiles, unbelievers, unbelieving idolaters, sacrifice. Notice this statement. We think, they're sacrificing to some God. No, he says they're sacrificing to devils and not to God. But notice this statement. I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. By the way, this is also mentioned in Deuteronomy 32, verse 17. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You can't have it both ways. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Now, probably in the city of Corinth, as I mentioned back in our study of this chapter, there were some professing saints in the church of Corinth. They were probably on the Lord's Day. They were worshiping. They were even partaking of the Lord's Supper with the church in Corinth there. But then during the week, they would drop in at the temple that they used to go to. Well, maybe just for good luck, I'm going to offer a sacrifice to my old God here. Paul says there's nothing in common. He says, come out from among them and be separate. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? He goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 6:15, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Now, I want to point out something here. The word infidel obviously refers to an unbeliever. In fact, he says in 1 Timothy 5:8, that if a man does not provide for his own household, he is worse than an infidel. Worse than an unbeliever. Why? Because an unbeliever will go to work and try to provide for their family. So if I don't work to try to provide for my household, the Bible says I'm worse than an infidel. I want you to notice something here spiritually. Second John. And let me just say this. This is not popular preaching in our modern day. What we're going to see here. 2 John, verse 7. You can decide what chapter it is. 2 John, verse 7. I always think it's interesting. Some of these Bible apps and all that, they'll have for 2 John, 3 John, Jude, Philemon. They'll have one, chapter 1, and then the verse. And it's like, just put the number down. Anyway, it's probably programmed that way. But it says, verse 7, it says, for many deceivers are entered into the world. Many, notice, who confess, here's the test, it's a doctrinal test, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And let me just say this, you cannot just read a summary statement, of the doctrinal statement of a lot of these so-called ministries. You have to read what's not there. Amen. Yeah. You have to check what is not listed. Yes, sir. For example, as far as the Bible, how many times I'll check a ministry, so, well, I guess I'm not going to participate with them. How many times I read the statement saying that God has given us his word without error in the original autographs. How many of you have seen the original writings of Paul? Okay, then obviously God meant for something more than just the original writings. Amen. Again, all of those things, you have to read what's not there and read what they say. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. There's a lot of people who say, yeah, Jesus. Check to see what Jesus they're talking about. Yeah. Now, we believe in Jesus. He drinks a beer with us every once in a while. Yeah. Verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. John says, we've invested in your life spiritually. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. That we've worked hard to bring about for God's glory. that we may receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth. Now, we saw here recently, the word transgress means to go beyond a boundary, to pass a limitation. God says, that's, step across that, you're sinning. Notice, so that in that context, he says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Just yesterday, I was talking to somebody, and we were talking about different teachers and so on, and I said, I've used this illustration before, it's not going to be a shock to you, but I remember when Robert Schuller had Billy Graham to the Crystal Cathedral. That right there should tell you that there's a problem. Yeah, Billy Graham, he's the untouchable. How many times I've been chastised for warning people about Billy Graham? Oh, but he's dead. No, but his doctrine still lives on through his ministry. I saw the video myself. I'm not going on what somebody else said. Billy Graham is interviewing Robert Schuller before they lost the Crystal Cathedral to the Roman Catholic Church. Because of bankruptcy. Right there. I mean, all kinds of problems. The power of positive thinking. Think it and it'll happen. Well, Billy Graham said this. To the effect, I don't remember the exact quote, but to the effect he said, I used to believe that God was only going to save people through faith in Jesus Christ. But I started to think about all those people who have never heard, and I came to understand that God was going to find another way. That is nothing more than universalism coming out of the mouth of a Southern Baptist preacher. Notice the statement. I can't help but think of that example. What it says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. Not just the sword of the Lord, but I was reminded that Bob Jones University separated from Billy Graham early on because of the doctrines he was teaching. And so, fast forward a few decades, oh, he's the untouchable. Oh, he's such a great godly leader. Oh, he led a lot of people to the destruction of hell. That's the reality of it. Oh, but all these decisions. Do you realize most of the time, especially later on in his ministry, accept Christ. Make him Lord of your life. He's not saying, repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Check out his, he had just enough language to make a sound Christian. He did not abide in the doctrine of Christ. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Very clear statement to me. I have another name written down here. We'll talk about this later. Joshua Harris. I kissed dating goodbye. Fast forward a little bit and he kissed Christianity goodbye. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. What is the doctrine of Christ? Jesus said himself, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man except this religion. Except for those who've never heard in distant places. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the only way. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine. Right? So when Jehovah's Witness come knocking on your door, you don't give them the time of day. Here's why. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. When I was a teenager, I'm going to reach these Jehovah's Witnesses to Christ. The first time they came to the door, it was an elder with a girl, like 10, 11-year-old girl. So I'm thinking, yeah, I'm going to invite them in. I'm going to win them to Christ. Well, we had a discussion for probably about a half an hour. Finally, the elder says, you know, I need to go tell the other group where we are. He evidently thought that he was going to win me. Should have asked my dad first before he ever thought that. But anyway, it was very interesting. As he left to go catch up with the other group, this girl was sitting there in the living room asking me all kinds of questions about the stuff that I... So naive 19-year-old me thinks, I want these two to come back so I can see her get saved. Well, you know who came back the next week? Two elders. It finally got to the point where, get out of this house. You've denied the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior. Get out of this house. I don't remember if I said it exactly that way, but probably the same tone. I was irate. Notice it says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. There's my first problem. But I definitely did not bid them Godspeed. Mormons, Jehovah's, in Lincoln, I remember, the neighbors overheard my discussion with the Mormons as I was confronting them about their false doctrine. After the Mormons left, I said, good for you. They needed to hear that. I don't know what the neighbors thought, but I mean, when we were living in an apartment, so notice, neither bid him Godspeed. Have a good day. Having a good visit with you. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. I remember in Fort Dodge, I was working FedEx route up there. On Saturday, you know, Harvest Baptist Church would send out soul winners and so on. And so as I drove by, I recognized they were not Jehovah's Witnesses. They were people from Harvest Baptist Church. Well, there was a young college guy there, and he didn't know who I was. He'd only seen me once at church. And so I said, excuse me, are you witnesses of Jehovah? Well, the college guy is thinking, no, we're not Jehovah's Witnesses. And so I laughed because the other person with them knew who I was and why I was doing that. Don't bid him Godspeed. He that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. It's as if you are teaching that doctrine. That's how serious that is. So if somebody comes to us with this false doctrine, we are not to give them any encouragement whatsoever. We're to confront them in their error. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Notice that verse 16, it says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? I immediately think of Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Unless there's doctrinal agreement, there's absolutely no way. So we're going to team up with liberals. We're going to team up with somebody who denies this book is preserved by God. How is that even possible? Why do we even think that's possible in our modern day? How we have moved from separate Baptists. And again, this has all been paved way, I believe, through claiming that we're fundamentalists, partnering up with Protestant movement, and all those things. If we're not Protestants, then why are we teaming up with Protestants? I never have fully understood that. Why do we team up with somebody that we're not in agreement with? We're going to team up with somebody who teaches infant baptism? That's what we've been doing for decades now. Well, because we're finding agreement on these five fundamentals. You talk to a lot of these Protestant so-called fundamentalists, they don't agree with what we believe in regard to even the five fundamentals. I challenge you, check it out. Oh, they believe the blood of Christ, but I've got to be baptized. You're not a part of the church unless you're baptized as an infant. So again, we do not have common ground here. What in common? Notice what the agreement, I should say, hath the temple of God with idols. You think about this, I think of Jerry Falwell. Moral Majority is defunct now. After corrupted Jerry Falwell and that whole ministry. That's the reality of it. Well, we're teaming up with Roman Catholics were the largest group within the Moral Majority. It was not the Baptists, even independent Baptists. Roman Catholics made up the largest portion of the Moral Majority. But for the common political causes, Jerry Falwell said, let's team up with the Roman Catholics, let's team up with the Mormons. So we shocked then that Mormon Glenn Beck receives an honorary doctorate there. That Mormon Glenn Beck has been back to Liberty University more than once. There's where we go with this when we're not separated. So why would we have a part in an idolatrous religion? So do we have our Mary statue up here? So why are we going to work with Roman Catholics? That's the big push today, even amongst Southern Baptists and many so-called independent Baptists. We've got to unite together because we're all named the name of Christ. Literally, they're saying, you might as well say, we're all getting to heaven the same way. Different ways, but we're all getting to the same place, I should say. He says, for ye, plural, the church, are the temple of the living God. So 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17 says, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. It's a quote from Leviticus 26, verses 11 and 12. So much for, the Old Testament doesn't apply to us anymore. Let's notice Ephesians 5. I may not get through all I want to today, but the Holy Spirit's broadening things out for my study. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. You don't sound very loving this morning. Yeah, I do. This is out of love. Why? Because I don't want more lives wrecked and ruined. Paul was pretty strong in 1 Corinthians, and yet he says, I want you to know the love that I have for you. You see, the problem is in our modern day, we've equated this this wishy-washy, do nothing, let your children do whatever they want to do, as love. No, the book of Proverbs says that's hatred, actually. Yes. Amen. As dear children, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. I've read in the Gospels where Jesus was pretty strong in some of his words. And hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The fornication, I forgot to check this, but it's probably the Greek word porneia. There you go. Fornication and all uncleanness. Anything that is contrary to the purity of what God wants for us as believers. All uncleanness or covetousness. Let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. Men, do we partake in the dirty jokes at work? Kind of laugh without saying anything, without walking away or whatever. Notice rather giving thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance. Notice that. Any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God. So much for God just being a God of love. The wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Be not therefore, notice this separation here, be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Remember the light and darkness we saw? Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship. Notice again the similar wording here. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Again, you notice back in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, God hath said, he says in Leviticus 26, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. God wants a relationship with us. Wherefore? Because of that, notice, come out from among them. Notice this strong command here. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. I want you to notice this couple phrases there. First of all, he says, come out from among them. That tells me many of them were not separated. How can you come out from among someone if you're not there? Nobody has to tell me to come out of the Catholic Church because I'm not there. So that tells me many in the church at Corinth were among unbelievers and it was corrupting their morals, their doctrine, and so on. So he says, come out from among them. Notice then he says, and be ye separate. And notice it's not just the Apostle Paul. It says, saith the Lord. Now, it's very interesting. I did a look at this phrase here. It says, be ye separate. The word separate means to mark off with boundaries. Literally, we're talking about There's my boundary. There's my boundary. There's my boundary. There's my bound. I can fellowship within this circle, this square, whatever this is. I was just using this illustration. But I'm not going to go beyond. Again, you notice it. I'm setting my boundaries. So my boundary, I'm not going to participate probably with any other church in town.
Yeah, amen.
Wow, you're such an exclusive club then, aren't you? No, it says the Lord is among us. Well, you know, there's definitely some churches I can think of that right off the top. Sorry, but the Berean Church, I can't. Maybe some limited fellowship with the Bible Church. Maybe. I don't know that I've met any of them. I'm not seeking. I'm not knocking on the door. Can I have fellowship with you? Here's my point. We're going to set boundaries. And I am not going to go beyond those boundaries. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. He says you need to come out and set some boundaries. Stop going to the temple. Stop fellowshiping with this. Get those false teachers out of the church. Be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. Spiritually, touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you. Notice this is going to affect our relationship with God if we're not separate. He says, I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Almighty God says, it's time for us to separate. Let me just say this in these last days. There is a lot of pressure upon churches to start compromising with other religious systems. I'm sorry, I'm a separated Baptist, so why would I want to participate in fellowship with a Protestant? They have wrong church history. They teach infant baptism. I mean, it doesn't matter. All of those things are contrary to the scriptures. So again, I'm not saying that we don't have any fellowship outside our church. I am not saying that. But what I've set some small boundaries for myself. I just remembered Northern Iowa, Clear Lake, Iowa. I mentioned this before, but as a compliment to me, as a courtesy to me, I guess it was, as a courtesy to me, they added me to the local ministerial assassination. So I went to the Lutheran pastor in that church, and I said, get me off that list. I never told you that I wanted to be on it. Well, we just made it as a courtesy to you. You have Mormons on there that deny the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Come to find out, this Lutheran pastor married a Baptist mid-missions MK. He says, oh, yeah, I married a Baptist missionary, a missionary's kid. Well, then why are you a Lutheran?
Right.
Why did she marry a Lutheran? Lord Almighty says, and I think of King Ahab. I have the reference written down here for the sake of time. We won't look it up. But Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, it said, came into affinity with Ahab. That's in the one chapter as he went off to battle. In the next chapter, God sent a prophet to him and said, you're in trouble with God. Oh yeah, there's some good things in you, but you're in trouble with God for your affinity with Ahab. Why would the righteous want to be a part of the wicked? That's what he said. Again, not separating affects our relationship with God. The adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that friendship of the world is what? Enmity with God. Now, let me just point out quickly here. We did a series on this, so I'm just going to let that go for now. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Again, therefore is tying it back to what we just studied. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Hebrews 12, we've seen that here recently. Whereby we may serve God acceptably. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. Reverence and godly fear are key to serving God acceptably. Again, it says perfecting holiness, notice, in the fear of God. It's very interesting. This statement just came to my mind. It says of Noah, well, I thought it was by faith. It says he was moved with fear in the faith chapter. Noah was fearful of God's judgment upon mankind. And the reality is, if Noah had not been moved with fear and built the ark, he would have died along with his family, just like everyone else. I want for us to consider again, the practical outworking of separation means spiritually we need to be right with God. Let us cleanse ourselves. Notice personal responsibility, personal duty. We must cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. What filthiness do we have left in our lives? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What about your thoughts? Your entertainment. Lord, I pray that in this time of invitation that you'd work in our hearts even now. Lord, you gave us a command to be separate. Holy Spirit, I pray that if somebody here today does not know Christ as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. The altar is open here this morning. I want for us to consider several things here. First of all, as I've said, this is written to believers. But which describes you best this morning? Righteous, right with God, or unrighteous? Light or darkness? Men love darkness. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Whose side are you on? Christ or the devil's? Are you a believer or an infidel? You know, if you're trusting in anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's already done, you're an infidel. It doesn't matter how religious you are today. You're an infidel. I understand that's strong language. That's God's language. Is there a time when you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone? In fact, Acts 4:12 says there is no other name, none other name, whereby we must be saved. Paul said that he testified repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a believer today? Are you righteous because of Christ's righteousness? That happens at the moment of faith. Are you in Christ and not the devil? Are you a believer? But again, for believers today, how are we doing on our separation? What about your friends, your close friends? You know, it amazes me sometimes that somebody claims to be a Christian and they don't really want to have fellowship with other believers, other Christians. Who are your closest friends? Paul very clearly said that we are to be separated from those we have nothing in common with. How separated are we? As a church, how strongly are we going to stand against the false doctrines that are so prominent in most churches today? Are we truly going to be a separated Baptist? I'm not ashamed of that title. I trust we aren't as a church. But finally, as we close, Paul emphasizes the personal challenge. Having these promises of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. You're going to allow the Holy Spirit to show you what needs to be cleaned up yet? What about your entertainment? Oh, yeah, no, there's cuss words every once in a while. Oh, yeah, those. Are we watching stuff that God tells us not to have any part in? All filthiness. We cleanse ourselves. I can't do it for you. We cleanse ourselves. I'm responsible for me. I'm not responsible for you. You're responsible for God. Cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Perfecting holiness. What about your thought life? What about the things that you read? How holy is our life today?